Well, good morning, everyone. Glad that you've joined us today, and I trust that you've had a good night's rest and you're ready to worship. Gather the family together. We have a treat for you today. Welcome to friends near and far. And isn't it amazing that we're able to worship together and we're able to act as a team, a body, the body of Christ across the miles to serve him today? And we trust that he is honored by all that we do today. Well, we want the Savior to bless us. So let's come to him in prayer right now. Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would stir our hearts today, stir our hearts in love for you and devotion, commitment to you, to serve you. Lord, give us a burden for those that are round about us, those who are without the Lord Jesus Christ, who are indeed perishing. And we've got to see their destiny to know how we should help them and how we can witness to them, Lord. We pray that you'd be with us today. Pray that you'd bless the technology over the miles. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, that each one that takes part in the service today would love you and honor you with all their heart as we seek to do right now. So, Father, thank you for the time together today. We pray that we would be able to sing from our hearts and worship in prayer. We put it all at your feet and speak to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to have a special guest today, Randall Chauvin. He is an evangelist and serves on just about all the continents of the world, North and South America, Asia, Europe. He's been here to Australia, Africa too, of course. And I don't think he's going to be going to Antarctica, but every other continent on earth, he's serving the Lord. He's one of our supported missionaries, and no doubt you've prayed for him many times. You've supported him, and if you're one of the folk at Central Mountains anyway. And now we get to see his face. He hasn't been with us for quite a while, but we've been able to chat with him a bit this morning before the service started, and it will be good for you to get to meet him too. And Randall, we want to say to you a big thank you. Thank you so much for serving the Lord Jesus Christ the way you do. And we're able to have a part in that. We praise God for the many hundreds that have been saved through your ministry, especially in the Asia Pacific region, but of course around the world, as I've already mentioned. We know that you were going to Europe when COVID cropped up and you weren't able to get there, but we're praying with you all the way, dear brother. And one day in heaven, we're going to meet all those people that have come to the Lord through you, and we've had a part in that, and we'll be able to say, praise God, we were a part of this. We were able to get this person to heaven through the gospel ministry. And of course, it's God who does the saving. So just thank you so much and bless you as you come and speak to us a bit later on in the service. Tonight in the evening service, Paul Weber is going to be speaking for us. He has been speaking on Psalm 119, and we're going to be looking at the way the word interacts with the trials and difficulties in life from verse 105 onwards. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. Next Sunday morning, David Drozd is going to be speaking, and he's been speaking from the book of Revelation recent days. I don't know whether, David, you'll be speaking from Revelation again next Sunday morning, but we look forward to that. Next Sunday evening, Steve Gibbs from Biblical Ministries Worldwide is going to be leading preaching in the evening service. So they're the things coming up, and we praise God for that. Jesus has told us that the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another. Now, that tells us, first of all, that the commandments can be ranked. At least the first two are ranked, to love God first and then to love others. And that kind of leads to a question. Is there a command that is third in importance? And if there was one that is third in importance, what might that be? Well, the one that I would guess at, if I'm allowed to guess, would be Matthew 28 and verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go you, therefore, and make disciples of the nations. And so we're going to be looking at that subject today. We're going to be singing about it. We go with joy and we sing with joy.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's my privilege this morning to do the Bible reading and to pray for you afterwards. So if you'd please be turning in your Bibles now to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 7. And as you're turning to 2 Kings, chapter 7 this morning, just to set the scene a little bit for you, we start in the city of Samaria. It has been under siege by Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and there is a great famine within the city as that Syrian army prevents people coming in and out, and the people are starving. And we're going to start that passage this morning from verse 3, 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 3. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die." And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied, and the tents intact." Well, may Lord give us understanding of that word as Randall brings it to us. Well, it's my privilege to pass over now to our brother Randall Chauvin. Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much, Brother Joshua. And we greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus from your brethren in the United States, from our family. And we have treasured memories of our times in Australia before at Hazelbrook at Central Mountains Baptist Church. The first time was November of 2003. We returned in March of 2008 and then May of 2011. And so three times we've been with you and with other churches there in Australia. And so it's our delight to come to you by way of this internet service, this Zoom service. And we praise God for this opportunity. So thank you for inviting us to address you this morning. We trust that you have had your Vegemite and that you're ready to go with energy and enthusiasm, with expectation and anticipation of what the Word of God will do in all of our hearts today. And so it is my intention first to give you a missions report, and then my wife will give a brief sacred recitation. And then we'll get into the message and a prayer, and we look forward to that. And so we thank you for your support in prayer and in finances. And you have supported us now for many, many years. As Pastor Wayne mentioned, we preach on all six inhabited continents of the earth. We spend 6 or 7 months every year in foreign countries preaching the gospel, the other time in meetings, conferences in the United States. And so we want to give you some updates and some testimonies of those who have come to know Christ as Savior in the ministry that God has given us in preaching the word. As was mentioned, the COVID-19 has caused all of our April and May and June, July and August now, ministries to be canceled. We were spending the month of June in England, the July and August in Peru, South America. God has given us a plan B by which we will seek to institute and spend time preaching here in the United States. And so we covet your prayers for this ministry as it continues and hopefully opens up very quickly in our fall meetings and then all next year and in 2022. And so we rejoice to share with you some interesting testimonies. One is in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. I was preaching there, and there was an Argentine man there. He was heading back to Argentina very, very soon, but came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word of God, and that man from Argentina came to receive Christ as a Savior, went back to his own home country, a new and changed man. And we can only pray that God has used him among his own family and people in Argentina. We preach many, many times in the Philippines, be there again next year. It's probably the nation that invites us the most, and we go there a lot. And I have a nemesis there, another Randall, who was saved in one of our previous meetings, and it's always a joy and delight to see him when I go back to that church in Dumaguete in the Philippines. We have wonderful experiences in Peru, where we're supposed to be this summer, but we've been going there every other year through the last years, every even year, in usually July, August. And so one time some while back, since we've been with you, I was asked to hike with a group of Bible college students up to Mount Chacon. And there were 40 Bible college students. There was the president of the college and some faculty and staff that went with us. And we're climbing a mountain that is 15,000 feet high, or 5,000 meters. And we're going right up to the snow line. It's the most difficult challenge I've ever had in my life as far as physical exertion. And my body gave everything it could give and could not give anymore. But here we are now camped up on the top of this mountain, several tents, preaching the word of God 3-4 times a day up in this very cold top of the mountain. But the good news was that some of these Bible college students had never genuinely passed from death unto life. And on that mountain, they received Jesus Christ as Savior. If I recall, it was about 4 students. And so it became a very mountaintop experience for them. But they certainly went up the mountain in one condition and went down the mountain in a totally different state of affairs as they received Christ as Savior on that mountain. We've had many meetings in Japan. We go there every odd year, mainly among the U.S. military churches that are established to reach the military. And we were in a place called Atsugi at Lighthouse Baptist Church. And there was an unsaved man named Paul, probably 40-ish, who was invited by another member of the church, who came in our Sunday morning services. We had a church dinner that day, and I fellowshipped and talked with him through the dinner. And then he stayed for the immediate evening service and was very moved by the preaching of the Word of God. And so he intended to come back Monday night, but there was great traffic jams in this greater area of Tokyo, and he was in traffic, stuck, could not get through. And I preached my message. At the end of my message, this man comes running into the auditorium, finally released of that traffic jam, and he came in and said at the top of his lungs, "I came tonight to be saved." And so following that service. We spent a good deal of time with him, and he bowed his knee and his heart to the Lord Jesus that night. We have wonderful meetings in the Southeast Asia, in Cambodia, Vietnam, Thailand, again there next year, and in Cambodia, preaching the gospel in many, many churches with many lost, unsaved Buddhists. And to see 55 Buddhists respond and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, one of those was so, so moved, so appreciative. He came to me afterward and just kept holding my hands and just saying over and over again, thank you, thank you, thank you. What a blessing. I had a great blessing in Guyana, South America, as I have been there several times and preached the gospel. A young man responded, was gloriously converted. 2 years later, I was in the same church, and this time it was a camp meeting, and it was a hot summer afternoon, and I'm lying on an upper bunk, and no one could see that I was there. And this young man that had been saved in our meetings 2 years before comes into the dorm room bringing another young man and begins to share the gospel with him. And I'm lying on this upper bunk of a bed. My presence is unknown to either of these men. But just to listen as this young man, been saved 2 years before in our meetings, now presenting the gospel and leading this other young man to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have many, many such stories, and we rejoice in all that God has allowed us to do. So we give all the glory to our Father in heaven, to his beloved Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could talk about many other countries and many other conversions. But we give you this report, and Pastor Wayne asked to present some miracles. Well, that's the greatest miracle, is the salvation of a soul. At this time, my wife is going to just give what's called a sacred recitation. She's very gifted and talented in this area, and she always gives a recitation before I preach. And so listen carefully. It's not very long, but it is very powerful. And it really describes our ministry and what we've seen and what we will continue to do until the Lord changes or takes us home or comes again. And so listen, and then we'll go right into the message.
Would you? If you had been to foreign lands where weary souls stretch out their hands to plead, yet no one understands, would you go back? Would you? If you had seen them in despair beat their breast and pull their hair while demon powers filled the air, would you go back? Would you? If you had seen the glorious sight when heathen people in their night were brought from darkness into light, would you go back? Would you? Yet still they wait, a weary throng. They've waited some so very long. When shall despair be turned to song? We'll go back. Would you?
Yeah. All right. Thank you, Grace. We appreciate that. What a challenge. What a potent thought. Would you go back? Would you go initially if God called you to be a missionary to some corner of this earth? As Pastor Wayne certainly and truly recited, the third great commandment would be to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Wherever there's a creature, there ought to be a preacher. And so you take that word preach, you take off the P, what do you have left? Reach. If you take off the R, what do you have left? Each. Well, we return now to the passage that our brother Joshua read earlier in 2 Kings chapter 7. We say 2 Kings, you say 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 7, as Brother Joshua already gave you the background that the nation of Israel, its capital Samaria, is being besieged and encircled by the armies of Syria. And in that context, we find these four leprous men. I want to focus our attention on these four men. And for you who are fond of homiletics, I have an outline of D's. So if you're taking notes, it's all D's. It reads in verse 3, and I'm reading from the King James Version. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. At the entering into the gate. These four men are no doubt trapped between a double gate system. Most of the ancient cities, the larger capital cities, had a city proper gate with a large wall around them. And then there was an outer gate, an outer wall that encompassed the farmlands and some of the suburbs and rural areas even surrounding the city. And these four lepers are trapped between the two gates. To go outside of the outer gate would probably mean a barrage of arrows taking their lives. They are unlawful to go into the inner gate into the city. And so they're in a no man's land, so to speak. But we find these four men in their description. They're four leprous men. Leprosy is a notable disease of the Old Testament and certainly the New Testament, as our Lord Jesus Christ healed many lepers on many different occasions. Leprosy is a disease that starts very, very small on the skin. A small patch on the skin. This is described for us in two chapters of the Old Testament, Leviticus 13 and 14. Two chapters dedicated to leprosy. And that chapter describes the disease as something that starts very small on the skin. But then it begins to spread. And as the leprosy spreads, it corrupts the flesh. Eventually, the corruption goes inward like a melanoma and begins to attack the inside of the body and the organs. And the result of that are large, open, putrefying sores on the body. And often you would find lepers, especially in the later stages of leprosy, wrapped in rags and outer garments to absorb the pus and the excrements of these leprous sores. And so we find these four leprous men, perhaps in the late stages, with that disease that will eventually kill them. And before it kills them, they are isolated from society, no longer welcome to be in their homes or in their occupations, and certainly not in the temple or synagogues. They were ostracized, isolated, separated. Leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. It's amazing how the Lord, in his word, given to us by inspiration and preservation, how many times God uses various dilemmas and diseases and physical conditions to describe the darknesses and the sin and the corruption of the human soul. Every human being that has ever been born since the days of Adam inherited a sinful, depraved, corrupt human nature that is bent on sinning. We cannot keep a set of rules. We're too sinful. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he never gave it intending that we should keep it. He knew we couldn't keep it. That's why he gave it, that we would understand the depths of our sinfulness and our total inability to ever be moral enough or religious enough to ever, in our own strength or efforts of the flesh, to obtain eternal life or the portals of glory. So God gave the commandment to show us our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. But here God uses the subject of leprosy, as he did with Naaman the leper, and then as he did in the New Testament in Luke chapter 5 and Luke 17, the Lord Jesus healing lepers, which gave us a illustration of the sin sick and sin soul. In John 9 and Mark 10, he used the subject of blindness, that everyone is under a spiritual blindness. The devil hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. In Mark chapter 2, he uses an account of a paralyzed man and his spiritual paralysis as the four men brought him to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." The greatest need that man had was for forgiveness. And then the Lord touched and raised him up. And we live among a society that is spiritually paralyzed in need of the touch of the Master. In John chapter 4, there's spiritual thirst. In John chapter 6, there's spiritual hunger. In John chapter 5, there's spiritual sickness. John 8, spiritual darkness. John 10, lostness. John 11, spiritual deadness. And the Lord Jesus stands before your tomb of deadness and calls you to life. We by faith respond to the gospel and the voice of our Savior. Well, these four men are lepers. And leprosy, a picture of sin. Sin starts so small in the heart and life of a newborn infant. And as you hold that newborn baby in your arms, you can honestly say with great biblical accuracy, that's the cutest little sinner I've ever seen. Oh, how small that little infant is, and yet was born with an inherited nature that is absolutely corrupt, and deceived, and full of the leprosy of sin. As that child begins to grow, the leprosy of sin begins to spread and corrupt the life, and will eventually isolate that person in the lake of fire if they don't receive the forgiveness and the salvation of God before they die. At the time I was 20 years old, my life was absolutely corrupted by this leprosy of sin. And I'm so thankful that the Savior, the Lord Jesus, accosted me, arrested me, conquered my sinful soul by his saving grace on September 19th, 1976. And so leprosy spreads, corrupts, isolates, kills, and so sin has those same characteristics. But then we move from the leper's description to the leper's depression. Notice in verse 3, "And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die?" What a depressing situation that would be. Why do we sit here until we die? That was their fate. That was their future. That's all they had to look forward to, was isolation, separation, and then death. And all those who live around us who are filled with the leprosy of sin have the same depression. Think about the unsaved soul. That soul that is bereft of the grace of God and the salvation of God that is offered so freely by God's grace. But there they are sitting in their darkness, Matthew 4. There they are sitting in the muck and the mire of sin, enslaved, imprisoned by sin and by the passions of their own flesh. Their lives are purposeless and meaningless, aimless, directionless. They've lost any moral compass. They do not know truth. And there's an emptiness and a void in every human soul that longs to be satisfied, and some satisfy that with the husks of this world, with the pleasures and sins of this world, thinking that they are temporarily satisfied through these sinful things in their lives. They are deceived and thinking they have a need. Many seek to fill that emptiness with religion itself, and they fill the churches and synagogues and mosques of the world, Hindu temples, the Buddhist temples, thinking that through much religious enterprise, they might have that emptiness fulfilled. They are certainly in a depressed state, in need of the touch of our Master's hand upon their lives to deliver them from that depression and fill them with joy and abundance of life. But then there's a dilemma in verse 4. Interesting that they say we have three choices. There are three courses of action since we're just sitting here until we die. And they say, if we say we will enter into the city and the famine is in the city, that's option number one. We could go in to the inner walls of the city. We're not welcome there because we're lepers. But in the city is famine. This Syrian besiegement has been going on for months. No one can enter or exit the city. And so the foods and the water are all used up. Starvation has come to the lives of these Samaritans, the capital of northern Israel. If we go into the city, there's famine there and we shall die there. Option number two, if we sit still here, we die also. Here we are stranded between the outer wall and the inner wall of Samaria, and we are full of the disease of leprosy. We're going to die if we stay here. And then there's a third option. Let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. The third option is the sword. But perhaps there's a slight chance that these Syrians might take us as slaves, but then who wants a leper for a servant or slave? Perhaps it's very wishful thinking. But they go with option three. We're going to die anyway. Verse three, until we die. Verse four, we shall die. Verse four, we shall die also. Verse four, we shall but die. Die, die. That is their only fate. And so they go with option number three and they decide that they will go outside of the outer wall of Samaria to see what happens. Verse five says they rose up in the twilight. I think that's strategic. You know, I used to be an archer. I haven't had much time in this international ministry for much archery, but I used to be an archer and a compound bow and arrows. And, you know, if I was to shoot at a target with much daylight, I'd be much more accurate. But at twilight, the sun has set, and we're in the twilight. Much harder to hit a target. And perhaps in their strategy, say, we'll go out at twilight, and if we are going to meet with a barrage of arrows, then perhaps this twilight would somewhat diminish their accuracy. And so they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, fully expecting guards to challenge them, perhaps even kill them, there were no guards. No one is guarding the outskirts of this Syrian camp. There was no man there. Which brings us to the next deed, deliverance. For the Lord had made the host of Assyrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses and the noise of a great army. Can you imagine it? It's miraculous. The Syrian army are hearing things that are not there. Here God miraculously causes the Syrian army to hear great noises of chariot wheels and the prancing of horses and the shouts of commanders and soldiers in their march. This noise was not really there. It's a miracle of God. But when these Syrians hear this miraculous noise of attacking armies and chariots, they deduce and say to one another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us and attack us." So wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight. You see the timing here. These four lepers decide to go out at twilight. It could be just moments before, because it's also said to be twilight. that the Lord performed this great miracle of deliverance and caused the Syrian armies to flee. They left everything as it was. Perhaps they were sitting down to dinner and there's freshly baked bread and meals and flasks of beverage and all of these things warmly left on their tables and everything, their animals, their tents, everything. They fled for their lives. It was a tremendous deliverance from the God of heaven. Do you realize a historical event? God did the exact same thing in Israel, in modern Israel, when they were warring against many Arab nations. In the Six-Day War of June 5 through 10, 1967, there were great miracles in that war. These things are well documented in books. I host tours to Israel. My 10th tour is coming up in December 2021, first week of January 2022. We'd sure love to have some Aussies with us on one of our tours. And we study those wars together. And God did a wonderful, miraculous thing during that Six-Day War in 1967. The Syrians, the same nation, same capital of Damascus, armies of the Syrians are coming over the Golan into northern Israel. And as the Syrian armies are coming over the Golan Heights into northern Israel, they heard a noise. They, just like their ancestors from centuries before, heard a noise miraculously. These Syrians in 1967 also heard noises that weren't actually there. The Syrians in this modern war heard great noises of tanks. They heard the noise of Israeli tanks coming up the Golan, apparently to attack the invading Syrians. And they also fled for their lives. But there were no tanks. It's amazing to me that the same God who delivered the Samaritans back here in 2 Kings 7 is the same God who delivered the Israelites in their modern wars using the exact same means of causing an enemy, a foreign power attacking the nation of Israel, to hear things, noises that cause them to flee. And so as the four lepers now enter into the camps, verse 8, when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into the one tent, perhaps the first tent they came to, and did eat and drink. Their stomachs are now satisfied of the pangs of hunger. They're eating now in abundance. Their parched, thirsty throats are now quenched with the great liquids and drinks that were in those tents. Their poverty has been altered. They went in there as paupers, lepers, spiritually poor, destitute. And now the pendulum has swung far to the other direction and they're basking in wealth. Oh, the lovely clothing, the great Syrian garments that were there. Can you picture in your mind these four leprous men who have old dirty clothing and rags full of pus of their leprous sores, and they take off those old leprous garments and now to adorn themselves with beautiful Syrian garments, and they are enjoying. They're being blessed by the benefits of a great God of deliverance. Can you see a picture here? Can you see yourself as those four lepers? Do Do you realize if anyone under the sound of my voice is not a genuine, born-again, blood-bought, heaven-bound child of God, you are still in your spiritual leprosy. Sin is spreading and corrupting your mind, your mouth, your manners. You are slave to the passions of your flesh, and you know it. Oh, how the Lord wants to come to you and minister to you. Maybe you're in a depression. Maybe you're in a great dilemma. And the options of your life and of your future seem so bleak because you're not in Christ. And oh, what a wonderful deliverance the Lord gave to you. As he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our God, the Father of heaven, the Father of lights, has sent to you a deliverer, has sent to you a Savior who is none other than God incarnate, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, one with his Father from eternity past, who is in heaven with his Father, with the blessed Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Creator, John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. The Creator now takes on humanity, because John 4 says God is a spirit, but a spirit could not die for us. So God, who is spirit, had to become man. So the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God in the flesh, comes crashing into human history, walking upon the earth that he created, going to the cross of Calvary and allowing his own creation to nail him there, that he might bear in his body our sins upon the tree, that he would die in our place as our substitute, shedding his blood as the redemption price to purchase our salvation for us, who would rise again triumphant from the grave and is alive forevermore and offers freely by his grace the gift of eternal life. But we must come by faith and receive it, appropriate it, internalize it. And you too then can be like these four lepers and have a great deliverance and bask in the great benefits of salvation, of the grace of God, of a heavenly inheritance. Now let me talk in our final applications to the believer. I'm talking now to save people who have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We too were once full of the leprosy of sin. We too once sat in darkness with a sin-sick soul, a spiritually dead soul. Yet the Lord Jesus came to us with miraculous, transforming grace as he pricked our hearts with conviction of sin, as he convinced us that the word of God was true and that the message of Christ was real. And we by faith received him, embraced him, appropriated him to the salvation of our soul. And we, like these lepers in verse 8, we have our spiritual hunger satisfied eternally, our spiritual thirst. The living water has been given to us freely. And we are sitting with all this heavenly inheritance, the spiritual gold and silver. And we also have taken off the grave clothes to put on the grace clothes. These wonderful imputed righteousness of Christ. These heavenly garments have been given to us, Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. But now we see the next D, the decision of these four men. In verse 9, they said one to another, we do not well. I can imagine that conversation when the first of the four lepers says, we do not well. And maybe another said, what are you talking about? We're doing quite well. As they hold their full tummies and perhaps give a belch or two of their satisfied situation. No, no, he says, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. It's a day of good news. It's a gospel day. We are sitting here with an amazing deliverance and salvation that the God of heaven has wrought for us. And yet we hold our peace. We remain silent. There's a whole city. You see them, thousands and thousands of people are within the walls, the inner walls of Samaria, who are destitute, who are desperate, who are dying, starving, thirsting to death. And we know the source of all that could deliver them. We sit here in the midst of all of these Syrian tents, and every one of them is loaded with food and water, gold, silver, and raiment. And yet we're holding our peace. Oh, my dear brethren, do you see a challenge? Does something right now just tug at your heart and say, that's right. I was once leprous. My only future was death and hell. But the Lord, by his wonderful grace and mercy, his love, his compassion, his pity, has rescued me, has delivered me. I stand here among the redeemed, among the justified and reconciled. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have a place reserved in heaven for me. And I know these truths. And yet all around you, in Hazelbrook, here in the United States, wherever you are, wherever you're watching, all around you there are leprous, sinful, leprous people who do not understand truth. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness is unto him, and neither can they know them. God has ordained that we, the believers, we, as Paul said, I have believed, therefore have I spoken. Would we be guilty of being silent? Would we shut our mouths when the world around us is dying in the leprosy of sin, and we have the solution, we have the salvation message to offer to them? Has that ever gripped your mind and heart that we possess a message that can literally change the eternal destiny of people? But we must share it. And yes, they must believe and receive it. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. The word shame is the word entropy. It's a scientific term which talks about decaying. And we have a decaying faith if it doesn't include evangelism and missions and witnessing. And so, as it says in Numbers 32:6, Moses said of the children of Israel, shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? Would we sit on the sidelines? Would we just sit in the tents of ease of the Syrian camp and just let an entire city perish? And so we see these men in their decision. Their decision in verse 9, that we may go and tell. And then finally, the declaration in verse 10. So they came, called unto the porter of the city, and they told them. So must we. We're your missionaries, and God has ordained that we should go into all the world and preach the gospel. Thank you for your prayers and support. But you are also called to go. Whether you're a missionary across the sea or across the street, God has called all of us to go and tell, to make a proclamation. As we were delivered, so others may be delivered. So may we be faithful to obey that third command, as Pastor Wayne incited for us. Take the challenge. Pray about those that God wants you to reach. And so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we unite our hearts here in the United States, in Australia, and wherever else people are tuning in, this Zoom meeting or on YouTube. We pray that if there be any who have not yet received Christ as Savior and Lord, that this might be the day that they would rejoice in the deliverance that you have provided through the person and work of the Lord Jesus on the cross in their behalf, not through good works, not through religion, but through Christ and Christ alone, who alone satisfied the righteous demands of yourself with his own death, with his own shed blood, with his powerful resurrection and ascending into heaven and spilling his blood, sprinkling his blood upon the mercy seat of heaven to make a redemption for all of us. And I pray as we are sitting here among the redeemed, as we sit and benefit from all of the deliverance that you have given to us, may we see a city of Samaria. May we see lost people around us. And may we realize that we cannot hide these things, and some mischief may come to us if we keep silent. How I pray that you would help me and help Central Mountains Baptist and all those that are listening to rise up and go and tell as these four lepers did. Bless us now in these challenges in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Well, Randall, thank you so much for the word of God today. And I too am grateful because I walked as an atheist. I didn't believe that God created this world, and I didn't believe in Jesus being my savior, but people came and told me. And to this day, I'm grateful for a savior who came for me and people who opened their hearts to me and worked with me and told me the truth and argued with me until I began to read the scriptures. And I'm grateful to the Lord that as I read the scriptures, I came to Christ too. So you've heard Randall's prayers. If you have been touched by the word of God today and you want to trust Christ as your own savior from sin, please do that where you sit right now. Just open your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I've been running my own life. I want to come to you. I want you to take control of my life. And I believe you died in my place. Please accept me and make me part of your forever family today. So would you do that where you sit right now? And for the rest of us, we cannot keep silent. We must tell, for we have great news, the only news that can touch a dying world. And thank you, Randall, for reminding us today. We're going to close with a hymn this morning, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. The concept of this hymn is that God is the lighthouse, but we are also to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We have a part to play. He is the light, but we point to the light. So sing together with your hearts and commit yourself to be a light to those around about you.